You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, Lord Jesus said, what you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. And it's, I hope that you heard the message this morning and that it touched your heart. You know, back in 1993, Ken and Geraldine Bayer, who had visited us with us here many times on numerous occasions, had a vision to reach street children with the gospel of Jesus Christ and provide a home for them in Novo Hamburgo, Brazil. And today we heard that the ministry is continuing and has continued. And I think we're very glad about that, that the Lord is continuing to provide for you and is using you not only as a director but as a father to these children. So thank you, Telmo and Jax, for putting us on your itinerary. I know you're flying across Canada, making several stops. Thank you for making Kelowna one of your stops. We so appreciate you taking the time and the effort to come and visit with us. May God bless you. Well, you know that stories of people stepping out and doing great things for God, they're inspiring, aren't they? Do you feel inspired? And we're often moved, aren't we? We're moved by those whose lives make a difference, those who've invested themselves in bringing glory to God by serving the least of these. And a question that I want to ask us to think about this morning is this question: what would motivate us? What would motivate someone to leave the status quo, to leave their present situation, to venture into territory that pushes them out of their comfort zone with this goal to making a difference to the glory of God? And I'm not just talking about going to another country or starting an orphanage or feeding the poor. The venture that I want to talk to you about this morning may not necessitate a physical move or an occupational change. I'm talking about a shift in focus. I want to talk to you about a new purpose, a life that is lived on mission. What would motivate someone to this end? To leave what they know behind and live a different life? Could be compassion, could be seeking adventure, it could be trying to earn God's pleasure. Maybe it's feeling sorry for others. Maybe it's looking for meaning, to do something that is more meaningful. Any of these motivators can cause people to step out and do something that they've never dreamed of before or never thought they could do. And maybe you feel like Snoopy, even in one of the Peanut cartoons. Linus had just thrown a stick for Snoopy to retrieve, and his instinct was to chase the stick. But he paused for a few moments and decided against it. And this is what he said: I want people to have more to say about me after I am gone than he was a nice guy and he chased sticks. And maybe there is even this motivation, the sense that I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave a legacy that is greater than living for the moment or living for myself. That too can be a motivator. We might want to leave a legacy. But this morning, what is our motivation? Speaking about Christians, what is our motivation as Jesus followers to stop chasing sticks and live our lives to make a difference for the glory of God? That's our question. Before we unpack that a little bit more, why don't we just bow for prayer and ask the Lord to help me with his word this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus, who reveals to us who you are. and also shows us the way that leads to life. Life abundant, life eternal, life with you. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, would you open our eyes to your truth and help us apply it to our own lives? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday, as you may recall, we spent time talking about the gospel, about the gospel as the power of God for salvation. How does the gospel save us? Well, we discovered that the gospel is like a blueprint that informs us, first of all, that we are hopelessly lost apart from God's intervention. We are on our way to hell. We are on our way to hell because our sins have separated us from God, and God is too holy, God is too just to receive anyone or anything that is not holy. That's the bad news. But the gospel actually means good news, right? The gospel is good news, and it shows us the way out of this dreadful dilemma. Our relationship to God, our Father, can be restored. He gladly receives sinners who are righteous. God gladly receives sinners who are righteous, but we are not righteous. However, God, because he so loves the world, he provided a way. And we looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in this gospel, is, or we find there, the righteousness of God." In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. In other words, the gospel reveals to us that there is a righteousness that can be ours. God attributes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's a righteousness that we don't earn. It is a righteousness that we don't somehow perform by our good works. It is a righteousness that is given to us as a gift. It's not our own. We receive Christ's perfect righteousness while trading it in for our unrighteousness. As Jesus willingly took all of our sins upon himself, paying the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross, and thereby exchanging his perfect righteousness, giving it to us in exchange for our unrighteousness. And so God gives to us the very righteousness that he demands of us. And though we still fail, anybody still fail after having received the righteousness of Christ? Yes, we do. We still sin. But God can receive us nonetheless because he has already covered us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. I think that's what Isaiah was getting at in Isaiah 61, verse 10. We're already covered through the righteousness that is not ours but has been granted to us, imputed to us. The theological word would say we've been imputed, we've been given the righteousness of Jesus. And that is the best news ever, is it not? That is the best news ever. Now, is every person automatically made righteous? No, yes? No. No, you must receive the righteousness of Christ. How do we do that? How do we receive the righteousness of Christ? In Mark chapter 1, we read of Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. And it says there that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And repentance, as we may know, literally means a change of mind, change your mind. Repentance signifies that we turn away from sin, and we turn to God in faith. This begins, what has to happen before that? What has to happen before we can repent, before we can turn away from sin and turn to God in faith? Well, before that happens, we need to first hear the gospel, no? I mean, that's the first thing. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so faith, or believing, comes from hearing. And hearing comes from, or through, the word of Christ. And so faith is the response, is kind of what happens after we hear the gospel. Faith is trusting in the truth of the gospel. It is trusting in God and in what Jesus has done for us and accomplished for us on the cross. Romans 1, verse 17, which we looked at last week, says, the righteous shall then live by faith. We respond to the gospel by faith, and then we live our lives by faith. The righteous, the ones who have been made righteous by having been given a righteousness that is not our own, they have life, they have new life by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. And this is not a one-time decision. No, faith is a daily trusting until we shall see him face to face, when our faith will become sight. Are you looking forward to that day? Could be soon. And friends, so, you know, without the gospel, we wouldn't even know any of this. Isn't that true? Without the gospel, we would be in the dark. We wouldn't know that God, what God has done for us through Jesus. We wouldn't know how to attain this righteousness of God. We wouldn't know that there is even a way to arrive at having life in and through Jesus. Do you see how important the gospel really is? So stop and think about this. How big is this? How big is this? Do you really understand the enormous gravity of the gospel? And I wonder if we were to really understand the implications, if we would really, really believe the gospel, wouldn't you think that our lives would dramatically change as a result? No? I mean, if this is the best news ever and you receive that, wouldn't your life be different as a result of that? I believe that's the argument that we see in the New Testament over and over again. The writers of the New Testament assume that your life will change radically once you have come to hear the gospel and you've responded to the gospel. Now, last week we saw something of the gospel's power to save us. And today I want to say a few more words about the gospel's power to change us. Because both things are in Scripture. Not only does the gospel have the power to save us, there is a power in the gospel to change our lives. You see, when we receive the gospel by faith, we are transformed. When we trust in Jesus, we are made into a new people. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we receive this gospel by faith, so radical is this transformation that Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm not even alive anymore after I've come to receive the gospel. I no longer live. Instead, what does he say? He says, but Christ lives in me. Now Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh is very different from the life that I lived before. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20, Paul says, you are no longer your own. You are no longer your own, for you were bought with a price. So that would be a significant change, wouldn't it? Before you are your own, you hear the gospel, you receive the gospel by faith, you repent of your sin, now you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the Lord who has saved you. Do you think that would show in your life that change? Would that have implications as to how you would then live now you're not your own anymore? Would have huge implications if that were true. And so Jesus, he paid an immeasurable price for you and for me to set us free from sin and death. And the Bible teaches that when we come to faith in Christ through the gospel, we will not live the status quo any longer. We will not live the way in which we lived before. Though our old nature still hangs on to us, and we know that, don't we? Though our old nature still rears its head at times, our old condition is obsolete, and we will venture into territory that pushes us out of our comfort zone with the goal to making a difference to the glory of God if we have come to respond to the gospel by faith, because we have been changed. We can no longer live the way we lived before. And I'm not talking necessarily about going to another country or feeding the poor or planting churches. It could be that. And frankly, I'm surprised that not more of us are doing some of that. In a group like ours, there should be a number of people that God would have called into some sort of ministry that would take you away from here. And sometimes I wonder why that isn't happening. That's another topic for another day. But when we have come to put our faith in the gospel, we have responded correctly to the gospel, some things will change in our lives. And it could be that for some of us it would be a big change. For others, maybe it's a small gradual change. But the change that takes place is not in everything that we do differently. It's really a shift in focus. It is living a life on mission with a new vision for why I am here and why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's a life with a new purpose. It's a life with new motivations. What is our motivator? What is our motivator? And I believe for the Christian, our motivator is the gospel. And I know many here today that are here in this building today, there is evidence that you've had a change in your life that was brought about by the gospel and your response to it and how you live your life today. You may not be planting churches in the Amazon, but some of you are caring for the elderly. Others are visiting the sick, and some of you are sharing the gospel at your workplace, and others still are working with kids here at GBC, instilling in them the love for the Savior. And some of you are doing a phenomenal job in discipling the next generation in your very homes. And it is the gospel that motivates you. I hope it is the gospel that motivates you, because when we receive the grace of God, when we come to see the glory of God in the face of our Savior Jesus, we cannot stay the same. Our life will produce some things for God. You know, it is the love of Christ that compels us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It is the love of Christ that compels us to do the things that we do today in His name. The gospel motivates us. Fruit results when we have come to see the love of Christ for undeserving sinners like you and me. And when that sinks in, that God would love even me, that God would love even me, and I come to experience that, and I who once was lost but now am found, that changes a person. That begs that there would be a transformation. It is the most natural result if we have responded in faith to the gospel. And so let me ask you this. Have you responded to the gospel? Or how have you responded to the gospel? I know you've heard the gospel. If you've been part of Grace Baptist Church, you hear the gospel. Many of you have heard it countless times. If you have responded with repentance and with enduring faith, there will be signs, there will be evidence, because the gospel has the power to change our lives. And so I want to do a little test with you. Is that okay today? I'm going to do a little test. And our little test will take us to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And I think many of you are familiar with that passage, Matthew 13, 3 through 9. We're going to look at this parable that many of you will know. Matthew chapter 13, if you want to turn to your Bibles, verses 3 through 9. Okay, I'll read. And Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Well, what is it that he sowed? Jesus later on, a little further down in verse 19, he explains what the seed is that is sown. He calls it there the word of the kingdom. In other words, the sower went out to sow the gospel, to sow the gospel. And verse 4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and they devoured these seeds. Later on, Jesus explains that this is really when the evil one comes and he snatches away that which has been sown. Verse 19. And so the hearer here in this instance, the hearer of the gospel is unresponsive. They hear it, but it gets snatched away, and it never produces anything in the one that hears it. His life remains unchanged. There are people that are in that category. There may be people here in that category today. You've heard it many times, but it never has done anything in your life, never produced a change. Here's another one, verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, there was no root system, they withered away. And Jesus later on, further down in verse 21, he explains that one can hear the word, even receive the word with joy, he says, but yet there is no root system that developed because the soil is too shallow. And Jesus says, and later, it endures for a little while, but then when things happen, when tribulation comes, when persecution arises on account of the word, immediately that person falls away. So the hearer in this category finds that the new life of faith makes demands that are too great, demands of self-denial that are too costly. And so the gospel never really takes root in that person's life. Could that be me? Could it be that I've heard it and that I've even received it with joy, but then it doesn't stick? There's another category here, verse 7. Other seeds, it says, fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, choked these seeds out. And here, Jesus explains that this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, he says later in verse 22, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In other words, the gospel is choked out by competing ambitions, by the treasures and temptations of the good life and of this world. The gospel is not treasured. Jesus is not treasured. The hearer is preoccupied with other treasures that are more important. Could that be me? I mean, I would think that this is perhaps the greatest danger in our time, in our culture, of affluence and endless distractions. Jesus can easily become just an add-on to my life. Somewhere further down the list, I don't want to do without Jesus, but so I invite him to have a little part. But there's so many other things that are maybe more important. Jesus becomes an add-on, but he never becomes Lord of our lives. The gospel is heard, it is even known, but it is never really fully understood, because if it were fully understood, it would produce a change. It never changes our lives. How many people, I wonder sometimes, and it scares me, this thought scares me, how many people will be surprised one day when Jesus tells them, I never knew you. I never knew you. And then we come to the final category, final group of hearers of the gospel. Verse 8 says, other seed fell on good soil. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. The final hearers of the gospel, Jesus says, they hear and understand. They really understand. They really understand the incredible value of the gospel, which is received not only with joy, but with enduring faith. And the result is what? The result is a fruitful life. The result is a fruitful life. In verse 23, Jesus says, this person bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. And here, the issue is not so much, are you producing more fruit than the person sitting next to you? That's not what Jesus is getting at here. The issue is not so much how much fruit. Everyone has a different role in God's kingdom. Everyone has been given different gifts. Everyone has different callings. What matters is this: the gospel has so changed me that my life is bearing fruit. My life has changed, and because of the gospel, my life is bearing fruit. Fruit for the kingdom. Fruit to the glory of God. Fruit that is making a difference in people's lives. So how did we do on the test? You guys are so quiet today. I mean, either you're already at lunch, I don't know, but I know it's serious, and maybe that's why you're quiet. It's a serious message, but I believe it's a message we need to hear in these days, because it is so easy for us, so easy in these days, to lose sight of what really matters. You know, I would think that we would want to see ourselves in the final category, right? Amen? Do you want to be there? Three or four of you? That's a start. I'm going to preach this message next week again, by the way. We want our lives to count, don't we? I mean, don't we want our lives to count? We want our lives to make a difference for eternity. We want our lives to make a difference for the sake of God's glory. You know what my prayer is every time I drive down here on a Sunday morning? I say, Lord, I so desire for you to be glorified. I mean, that's what our life should be. And folks, I'm not always there. Not every day of my life looks like that. But I know on Sunday morning I better pray that prayer when I get up here. But that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our goal. We want our lives to count for the glory of God. We want to make sure it's done in the gospel's way. With the right motivation. With the right motivation. Now, the wrong conclusion would be to leave here today and determine, I'm going to try harder. I'm just going to try harder. I think that would potentially be a mistake. Yes, there is a place for that. There is a place for making a plan. There is a place for setting goals. There is a place for being intentional about how we're going to use our gifts for the Lord that he's given to us. But a fruitful life for the kingdom, a life that glorifies God instead of a life that chases sticks, ultimately is a byproduct, ultimately is the natural outgrowth of a life that grows out of the gospel, a life that is centered in the gospel. You see, people that are so steeped in the gospel and really understand the glory of God in the gospel, they kind of do the things that glorify God. It's not like they have to try even so hard. It's just something that is an overflow. And so as we keep revisiting the amazing grace of God that would save a sinner like me, our motivation grows to live a life that pleases our Savior. What we need is not so much to try harder, but instead we need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to let the truth of the gospel sink in deeper. Sink in deeper, so that I may see more and more clearly the treasure that Jesus is. And so that I see more clearly the greatness of the love of God, whose glory is so much more than anything this world could offer. Have you seen the glory of the Father revealed in the person of Jesus? Have you tasted that? Have you come to be utterly amazed by the treasure that our Savior is? For the more we see him, the more we know him, the more we trust him, the more we come to love him, the more our lives will make a difference for eternity. The more our lives will bear fruit for the kingdom. And hear this, to live with this gospel focus is not just for his glory. It is mainly for his glory, yes, but it is also for our own good. That's the way God has arranged it. If we live our lives for him, we're going to benefit. We're going to benefit. I believe that we will never regret living a life that rejects chasing sticks in place of responding to the gospel that has the power to change our lives and live our lives to his glory. And we will experience that it is also for our good. Do you believe it? His glory is our good. Amen? Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.